Without further delay, I'm going to ask you to give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother, Apostle J. Moser.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. I'm grateful to be here this evening to see each one of you. I'm grateful to be able to preach a sermon on Father's Day. Brother gave us a Father's Day sermon this morning. But I'd like to rehearse to you a little bit about my father. To me, my father was a hero. He was one of the bravest men, probably the bravest man that I knew personally, and I saw him. I witnessed him upon several occasions exhibit his bravery and his courage. He was a very cautious man. He never took chances unless he thought it was necessary, and then he would risk his life. That's the kind of a person that he was. I felt extremely small in his presence because of his great strength. But I really, as the years have gone on, have grown to appreciate his great strength as the years have gone by, and to appreciate his courage. And that is what I believe that all men should aspire to have: courage and great emotional strength, as well as really all women. It's a good quality for all people. But he exhibited in a leadership role often in his family and in his job and his work. I want to read something that was written sometime in 1945. It was from a newspaper about my father and his brother. This is it says, I'm trying to think which, this was the Los Angeles Examiner, January 2nd, 1945. This brother act in flying fortress foe didn't applaud. U.S. Bomber Station, England, January 2nd. With the big brother piloting and the little brother shooting, the Moser brothers of Camp Verde, Arizona, teamed up recently to save their flying fortress during a hard-fought battle with 8 FW-190s over Belgium. The older brother, Alvin, 24-year-old first lieutenant, lurched the B-17 through the air in evasive action while David, 20-year-old tech sergeant, sat in the top turret amid Luftwaffe cannon fire and drove off at least one enemy plane. The Germans abandoned the attack after several of them were hit. Then Alvin nursed the crippled fortress onto bomb their objective despite damaged elevator controls and riddled tail section and inoperative oxygen lines. He brought the plane and crew back safely to the home base. And that was on December 24th, 1944. And our church was, and I hope is, filled with men like this. Men of great strength. I have mentioned this. I'd like to just keep reminding you of this. The day that I was physically attacked on the temple lot with a flimsy switch. And I got up and I was wondering, they were ushering the ladies and the children out of the church. And I kept looking back, you know, if you know what the temple lot's like, and the glass back there. And I kept looking back towards the phone to see if anybody was calling the police. And no one was calling the police. So I walked out the door and went back to call 911 and got on there in 911. And I turned around and I looked back. And I was moved greatly by what I saw. Every man in the room was standing there, just standing. And he kept, this crazy man kept ordering us out of our church, and they just stood there. And I was moved by this. This is something we need. We need strength and courage in the face of what could be death. I saw one of our council members as this guy placed a gun not knowing what it was at the time, a gun. Looked like a 45. It looked kind of funny to me. I couldn't quite tell what it was, but put it at his forehead, pulled the trigger. And it was just a BB gun. Didn't have a BB in it. But he just, our brother just closed his eyes. Didn't move. And I gained a confidence in my brothers in the gospel. A great confidence. My father wrote about this particular occasion. Now, I learned from my mother and from others that what happened was that after the plane was shot up on this day, that he went back, he excused himself from the pilot's chair, and he went back to examine the damage because he couldn't control the plane. And he went back and he noticed that the cables that connected the elevator were broken. They were shot through. And so we tied them together, and there wasn't enough cable after that to make the pedals work, you know. So he got some strap, parachute strap, and all kinds of junk, and he tied it all together, and he put it around his back, and he flew the mission like this and went back home. And but what he wrote about that mission is this. One sentence, toughest yet. Fighter attacks for 20 to 30 minutes. We got three, David, Mac, Coles, each got one, 10 ships missing, flak light and accurate. He received the Distinguished Flying Cross for that mission because he went on with the mission, didn't try to go back. He went on with the mission and went back. And, of course, without oxygen, they couldn't fly very high, which means they were in greater danger yet. But that's the kind of person that he was. But I never knew this. He never told me this stuff. You know, he never. He was also very humble. And he expected, and he told me one time, he says, usually the people that talk a lot don't do much. And he made a point never to hardly say much about that kind of stuff. But that is what he wrote. As I was listening to a Brother McIndoe last week talk about the moral character that is needed. Well, I pulled up something that my brother Don wrote about my father and about his moral character, and it said, the first paragraph of his little statement, it says, Dad loved his wife, family, and country. He was a person of high standards and moral values. He believed that people incurred strong obligations from citizenship and membership in the human race. To him, citizenship called for more, much more than adherence to laws. It called for unceasing defense of his nation. It called for honest and honorable conduct and constant effort to be productive and to set a good example. And he was always ready and willing to come to aid of his family, friends, and neighbors. He believed that women and children were to be nurtured and protected. Well, I heard other stories about him. From other people, the things that he had done when he was up there in Sedona. There were some times when there were some serious problems going on, and they would come get him. Why? I guess because they thought maybe he could do something about it. Remember a story I heard about old Hubert Yates, not the young Hubert Yates back here, but old Hubert Yates, you know, that he went out to save a man in the flood, swam out into a raging river. To save a man in the flood. This is what I expect of young men. I expect you to be strong and to be brave, if necessary, to give your life. That is what I expect. That's the only way we'll ever survive. That's the only way our nation will ever be blessed, is if we're that way. He didn't complain. I never heard him complain about much of anything. He'd say, boy, it's a hot one today or something, and he'd get another drink of water and go back outside. You know, that's just the way he was. He didn't complain. He didn't like it when other people complained. He expected everybody to do their job, and no matter what your education was, no matter how you talked, if you did your job, he respected you. You were okay in his book. If you did what you were supposed to be doing, he would respect you, he would stand behind you, he would watch over you. That's the kind of person he was. Citizenship in God's army, citizenship in our church, it requires more than just obeying the laws of God. That's a great requirement. Of course, the laws of God are so comprehensive that they include, you know, giving more, don't they? He asks us to give more. To whom much is given, much is required. That is what I would bring to you about that. Well, then Jim, you know, he talked about moral character, really, of a different sort last week, about God's love, the highest of all moral characters. Of course, Brian talked about today are the traditions, how they can be good and moral, or they can be evil and immoral. They can be things that are very important for us. I'm kind of interested in what's going on over there in Iran. A new generation has been born. They don't remember what I remembered when Jimmy Carter was president and they took over our embassy over there. And every night, how many nights was it? You know, night 275 of America held hostage every single night on the news. And Jimmy Carter, well, I shouldn't get political. Anyway. But nothing was done. Nothing was done. And don't remember that and how they were rejoicing in the streets. And now there's a new generation that had never saw that. They have no idea what's going on. And every new generation, in every group, in every nation, in every church, every new generation must make this new decision. Am I going to give my life? Am I going to be strong? Am I going to be courageous? Am I going to give in to all the weaknesses of life? Or am I going to go on and do what I need to do? When the time comes and we all stand before our Lord, I will not stand with any of you. You will each stand alone. You will stand before God all by yourself. No one will come to your rescue. Your mother, your father, your uncle, your pastor, no one will come to your rescue. You will stand there alone. You will not be able to blame anyone else. You will not be able to blame your circumstances, your nation, your church, your pastor, nobody. You'll stand there by yourself and you'll answer. And I will not be blamed for your sins unless I do not tell you. If I don't tell you about sin, then I will be blamed for what you've done also. But I won't stand with you. I'll stand alone also. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12, a well-known and read scripture, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." Every individual, every soul will be judged by their own works, the things which they have done in this life. But I want to talk to you about how God can do little things. He can use small things. He can use people that are apparently we seem insignificant. We don't think we have much power, but you may actually be the ones who those who are righteous, those who are trying to serve God. You may be the ones holding our nation together. That's a brash statement. But I believe it to be true. You may be the ones. I want to read something here. It's another well-known scripture found in the Book of Mormon. In 1 Nephi chapter 5, verse 32 to 36. This is the time when they had Nephi had broken his bow, they were all hungry. They didn't know where to find meat. And Nephi made a new bow, and he went and talked to his father and asked him to inquire of the Lord, "Where should I go that I can get meat?" And this is what it says. And it came to pass in verse 32 that the voice of the Lord said unto him, "Look upon the ball and behold the things which are written." And it came to pass that when my father beheld the things which were written upon the ball, he did fear and tremble exceedingly, and also my brethren and the sons of Ishmael and our wives. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the pointers which were in the ball, that they did work according to the faith and diligence and heed which we did give unto them. And there was also written upon them a new writing, which was plain to be read, which did give us understanding concerning the ways of the Lord. And it was written and changed from time to time, according to the faith and diligence which we gave unto it. And thus we see that by small means, the Lord can bring about great things. By something so small, He changes the hearts and the minds of individuals and causes them to move with fear. And God will do that. Of course, this is the emblem. It's an example of this strange compass, this liahona of the Scriptures themselves to guide us and direct us. And I never cease to be amazed that when I really, truly need some answers from the Lord about something, that He brings to my mind a Scripture that answers my question. That is usually what He does. I will pray and pray and pray and ask God, "Help me. What should I do about this?" And He brings to my mind words from the Scriptures that apply in a way I'd never really thought of before. But they apply to something I'm thinking, something I'm doing. And by small means, He changes my whole outlook. Well, there was a time I would like to read from the book of Zechariah, a scripture that I have, of course, read before, but the other day, Brother Mark pointed it out to me, and it just has been stuck in my mind ever since. I'd like to read it to you. The book of Zechariah, chapter 4. This was in the time when Zerubbabel and the others that were with him, were getting ready to build the temple. They were an outcast people living in Babylon, a time when they had lost their power. They used to have kings. It was kind of interesting. You know, they used to measure the time in Israel by in the first year of King Zedekiah or something like this, but now they measured their time by the first year or the second year of the king of some other nation. Everything had changed. All their power in the world had been diminished. They couldn't really do anything except that the Lord prepared a way that they could go back to Jerusalem and build another house dedicated to Him and make a light in the world once again. This is what it says in chapter 4, verse 6 of Zechariah. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." There's just something about that scripture that just moves me. I really, as I looked at it, I thought, you know, what a parallel for our own time. What a parallel for the days. Our time is measured by the governments of the world, by the culture of the world, by the traditions of the world, and things, when we do things, it's obvious to me that when a brother Brian went to Africa, that it was not by his might, it was not by his power. When the children of Israel first went into the land of Canaan, it was by might and power they went in. They went in their armies and they destroyed and they moved out those civilizations and obliterated them by might and power because they were evil civilizations and God gave them the land. But now he says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Was he going to do this? He was going to bring them back out of Babylon and put them in Jerusalem. once again and cause them to begin to build a house unto him. And the next verse is kind of interesting. It's a challenge. You know, people were looking at this as, what? Who are these? Who are these people coming back? Who do they think they are? And in the Church of Christ, we get this kind of an accusation periodically from big churches around. Who are you? You're just some little dinky church. And here, the Lord says in verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" You know, talking about whoever it is. You know, who's asking, you know, how big are you and how much money do you have and who are you? And the Lord says, but who are you, O great mountain? Who are you, big person? Who are you, government? Who are you, great church? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Great and large organizations make a point of belittling us. Why, I don't know, but they do. Occasionally I read their comments. But who are they? Who are you? By small means God will move in this world. And here in verse 10 it says, for who hath despised the day of small things? Who are you, anyone, to despise this small thing? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. Now, the plummet was a plumb line. You know, all the carpenters and everybody, you know what a plumb line is? You need a plumb line to build. You got to have a level. You know, you can use a plumb line to do all your leveling and when you're building. And Zerubbabel has this plumb line. It's kind of interesting. He probably didn't do very much work. And Brian's probably that way when he goes to Africa. He's probably not actually really doing much of it. He's there and he's got a plumb line. He brings some measurements, the Word of God to help. But when it comes down to the actual work of doing all the preaching and preparation, you know, most of it's done by other people. And that's kind of the way it's been. It's not by Brian's might. It's not by his power. It's by the Spirit of God that these things are being done. And it mentions these seven. You know, you know what the menorah is with the seven candles coming up? Kind of interesting that these comparing it, that God, once again, they're going to set up this menorah in Jerusalem and with seven lamps. And in the book of Revelations, of course, the seven lamps are all divided. But it still symbolizes the same thing, you know, the church, God's kingdom, his people, seven lamps. And what interesting it says here, it says, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 20, it compares those seven, the seven candlesticks are seven churches. Now they're separate in the book of Revelations. But here, God says, it's kind of interesting, I want you to think about it. You're a local church with a candle. What you really are is a representation of the eye of God. The eye of God looking, searching, going to and fro. And aren't we going to and fro in the earth? Searching, to and fro, looking for souls. The eye of God. You know, it gets to me a whole nother. I never thought of it until I looked at this, you know, and when Mark showed this to me, all of a sudden all these thoughts are going through my head, and I'm thinking about those other churches. And the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. And it was that candle, the menorah, you know, sitting there in Jerusalem. That's what it's referring to. And it had olive trees beside it with olive oil that would just feed it with olive oil forever. Never run out. And the representation of this vision. The oil of the Lord. Spirit of God to feed you forever. It will never run out unless you walk away. If you walk away, it'll run out. But those candles have, or those lampstands, they have that oil that supplies them forever. A local is the eye of God going to and fro in the earth.
All right.
I didn't come prepared. To and fro in the earth. It's a cherished gift. We have a cherished gift. Be the searchlight. A searchlight. Looking for souls. Searching out the children of men. A special gift. And you are a blessing. You can be a blessing to your family, to your church, to your community. You know, I'm one of those people, I like certain kinds of traditions. I like the traditions my father taught me. I like those. Open doors. Say hello always. Always say hello. Be kind. Be helpful. I'm not going to say I'm always that way, but I really like what he showed me. I don't like everything he did, but that's what you have to do as well. When you're a man of God, you have to look at what's good in the world. And just like Don admonished us, you know, looking for the good and holding to the good. Don't talk about those other things. You know, his name, the name of his group, I wore his pin for the 487th Bomber Group of the 8th Air Force. They had a name that they gave themselves, and I will not repeat it because of my moral values. I never heard him repeat it, except maybe once or twice just in giving information. It's a name I'm not going to say. I like a lot, that's one of the things I don't like about the military. There's all kinds of stuff about the military is terrible. But there's all kinds of things about it as well that bring forth good. You have to look for the good if you're going to be a blessing to those around you. You have to look for the good. You're a blessing to your family, to your church, and to your community. And you know, whatever you do in your life, you need to decide. I'm convinced that following the Lord brings a life of peace and happiness. But it's connected to the commandments. It's connected to, and one in particular, serving others. You know, people are blessed. That people who follow God and follow Christ and His example are blessed in everything that they do. But only if you truly follow and if you're a servant. If you do things selflessly for others. If you think about other people every day you get up, every moment of your life, if you're thinking about, you know, this thing that I'm doing, is it going to be a blessing to somebody else? Or is it just for me? Now, it's not to say, you know, you can't get your own bowl of ice cream or something. But you need to think about what is your life doing for someone else. How are you living a selfless life? What is it that you're doing to serve other people? What do you do? You know, we elect committees to repair the church. We elect committees to take care of needy families and this sort of thing. And we elect politicians to do the same thing, you know, and they have great plans. And but the whole point, you know, with these things, I listened to Don, I couldn't help but think about all the causes there are in the world. There's a million causes. And my opinion of a cause, except the cause of Zion, God's kingdom, is this. It is a way that they're a replacement for the love that Jim was talking about. It's a replacement for it. It's a replacement for the righteousness of character that Don was talking about. It's a furthering of the human tradition causes. They're a replacement for good moral character. If If I have a cause, I can do this cause. I can contribute to the United Way, and I don't have to do this other stuff. I'm a good person. And it's not true. Causes are the traditions of men. There's just a million causes. We can get in causes that are good causes, and they still are not a replacement for good character. They are not a replacement for moral values and living. They do not replace it. As I mentioned before, you're going to be judged by your works, all of them. You're not going to be judged by the works of a committee, unless you're on the committee. You're not going to be judged by the works of your government. You're going to be judged by what you do. If we get health care for everyone in the world, it doesn't make you righteous. It doesn't make you a good person in any way, shape, or form. Because every soul will be judged for what that person has done in their own life. I like this scripture. When God was trying to tell us the principles by which we need to live in life, and I want to read from Zechariah again, chapter 7, verse 9 through 13. God was speaking to Israel, telling them one of the reasons why he had cast them out of Jerusalem to start with. And now he's giving them a new commandment, or the commandment that he gave them before that they wouldn't listen to. In Zechariah 7:9, beginning there through verse 13, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassions every man to his brother." You know, if you elect a committee to show compassion, I guess you could get credit for it. I don't know. But I'm not sure. The credit comes to people who are willing to get up and to do something. The credit will come to the person who shows judgment, who shows mercy, who shows compassion. That's the credit, where the credit will be. Every man, every individual showing compassion to other people that they're around, even the people you don't like, even the people you might not think are very intelligent or something, all those people show mercy to them. Verse 10, "And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." Again, it's talking about this individual need for righteousness. Don't you, as a person, look down upon your brother. Don't you, as a person, imagine something evil, bad, that you're going to do to this person, vengeance or whatever it might be. Verse 11, "But they refused," talking about their ancestors, the people that were kicked out of Jerusalem, "they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts, has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it came to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear." If you're going to receive answers to your prayers, you've got to listen. You've got to show mercy. You've got to show love, just as Jim was talking about. You've got to listen to the moral law Don was talking about. You've got to obey the traditions of God if you want him to listen. Then he'll listen. If you listen to him, he will listen to you. He will open up his ears wide open. In the book of Mosiah, I'll read this. You might not be able to get to it in time. Mosiah chapter 1, verse 126. "Whereof they shall be judged, every man according to his works, whether they be good or whether they be evil." That great time, that golden era that we find in the Book of Mormon that lasted for 200 years was not because of some committee, because we put all this work in the hands of somebody else. It wasn't because of a committee. It was because every individual chose to do the right thing. This is what it says in 3 Nephi chapter 12 and verse 11. And many of them saw and heard unspeakable things which are not lawful to be written. And they taught and did minister one to another. And they had all things common among them, every man dealing justly one with another. Every individual, every person. There was no committee. There was no bureau. Every individual. And so no matter what happens in this life, whatever what happens in our nation, you're still responsible for what you do. You're still responsible for your actions. You're still responsible for the well-being of your brothers and sisters. You personally have that responsibility to look out for them. Because every individual is going to be thinking, and God will put it into your mind from time to time. Who needs some help? Who needs a visit? Who needs some counsel, something, or who needs someone to love them and care for them? God puts these things into your mind from time to time. Don't neglect to hear them. Fourth book of Nephi, chapter 1, verse 3. And it came to pass that in the 36th year the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, and there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. Now we know this, that this is in the sense of the language as it used to be. When they referred to a man, it was every individual, man or woman. Every individual did this. Every person, that's what they did. They thought, they were thinking, what do I need to do? When they saw something, what do I need to do something about this with my brother or my sister? Do I need to help? Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. You know, we look upon the things we may feel more powerless from time to time because of things that are taking place. But the book of Luke, chapter 21, verse 28 says this, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Well, we have a responsibility. Though the coming of the Lord is getting closer, your responsibility is to endure unto the end, doing good things, doing good works to one another and to those that are around you. Second Nephi, chapter 13, verse 21, and now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end, in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. The book of Omni, chapter 1, verse 47. Yea, come unto him and offer your whole souls as an offering unto him, and continue in fasting and prayer, and endure to the end. As the Lord liveth, ye will be saved. Endure to the end. Continuing is such an important thing. Not to give up. Not to give up. As I think about that, I think about my dad flying that plane. It must have been kind of scary. But training kicks in. That was about his 33rd mission. So we have to do what we have to do. At that moment, we have to do it. You know, I saw Don doing that one time. I could have killed him for doing it, but I saw him doing that. I saw him. We went to Yellowstone National Park. Don's a very careful man, most of the time. He was worried about other people, about the kids that were out there and his brothers and sisters, and there was a buffalo there, and most accidents and injuries that happen in Yellowstone come from the buffalo. They charge, they stomp on you. Well, he got out there with an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper trying to scare that buffalo away. I thought he was going to get killed or get us killed by waving the buffalo down, but that's what he was trying to do. You have to show courage. You have to do what must be done. in every situation. There's no alternative. There's no alternative. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Interesting. That's a singular. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And again, in the correctness of the old English, it meant everyone. It meant men and women. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. So if I'm praying, I believe God is listening. If you're righteous, God is listening. He will change the course of history. You are His eye here on the earth because His Spirit is in you. Alma 8:33, but it is by the prayers of the righteous that ye are spared. Now therefore, if ye will cast out the righteous from among you, then will not the Lord stay His hand, but in His fierce anger He will come out against you. That type of statement is made several times in the Scriptures. By the prayers of the righteous, people are spared. You remember what the Lord told Abraham, that He would spare Sodom and Gomorrah. You could find just a certain number, but there was a number. He said it's not worth it after that. But for the prayers of the righteous, He will spare. And we need to be praying. You need to be praying for freedom. You need to be praying for those who have never heard the gospel. You need to be praying for one another with the idea that it is going to change. Things will change. God will be with us. Alma 16:2-19. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto Him. Cry unto Him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto Him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto Him against the power of your enemies. Didn't say cry unto Him against your enemies, but against their power. Those that we see truly might mean us harm. We should pray against them. We should pray against these nations that want nuclear power to send missiles. I don't have any problem. Yea, cry unto Him against the devil, who is the enemy, to all righteousness. Alma 4:6. Nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves together oft, join in fasting and mighty prayer, in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. I'm going to bring this to a close by the use of a scripture. As I look back upon this scripture, I thought, you know, it just seems kind of fitting to me. It fits our day and time, a time when we really don't have any power in the world, but we have God with us. But there are things required of us. And the simple commandment that is required, that is given to us, is we need to seek first God's kingdom. That's the first thing. We need to seek first. But I chose this scripture about the same time period when Zerubbabel and Joshua were endeavoring to set out on this impossible task. From the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 8 to 14. And the Lord is commanding them to build His kingdom. to build his house. Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? You know, when the Lord blows upon something, it's going to get pretty dry. It's going to dry up and blow away. Why, the question is, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. You cannot neglect God's kingdom for your own personal kingdom. If you run back to your own personal kingdom and you neglect his kingdom, he'll blow on your little kingdom. Dry it up, give you more bills, give you a mind of without wisdom in the things that you do. He'll dry up your house if we neglect his house. Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house, and therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. In other words, he's holding back the rain. He's holding back the dew that would water the plants. And the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. And then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You know what? It would seem like nothing to the world. The world wouldn't even recognize it. Except that if we do what he wants us to do, if we consider ourselves that eye in this world, looking, seeking, looking for others, you're an extension of God in this world by his Spirit and by his commission, by his commandment, and if you obey his commandments, it says here that he'll give you a spirit of strength. Give your ministry a spirit of strength. Give your young people a spirit of strength to obey. If you will do and take care of God's kingdom. This is what is given to you. This is the plan that God has. As God's eye, and you can be a blessing to those around you, because everyone that you come in contact with, in some way, you can think good thoughts about them. You know how many people worry about what people think about them? Most of us. But if you go through life, and you put people at ease that you don't hate them, you don't look down upon them, you smile upon them with good words, good thoughts, and yet you're honest with them about their imperfections, you'll bless them because they'll know what you're thinking, that you're not thinking bad things, you're not envious of them. You can be a blessing from everything that you do with those people. Well, I'll leave you alone now with these things and these thoughts, how God can't look at a little thing. Can't look at little things as being insignificant. They are not. They're not. They're big to God because they give him glory when they're established. May God bless you, each and every one.